You know, those of us who call ourselves Christians, members of the Church of Christ, have always sought to champion the cause of speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. Someone says, well, that's something some man said, but really the roots of that are found in the Scriptures, aren't they? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. Speak the things which adorn sound doctrine, Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. Great prophet Micaiah in 1 Kings 22, 14 said, as the Lord liveth and speaketh unto me, that will I say. As with any Bible subject, we must question, for what saith the Scriptures, Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. And even ring the words of Paul in Galatians 4 and verse 16, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth. Our lesson for study, as just mentioned a moment ago, is on church discipline. Just the other day, a couple of weeks ago, I guess it was, we're fighting something in our community. There's a old hotel there, motel there. It's been there for a long time, been vacant, about ready to fall and everything. And the city was just going to come in and do a different kind of method than the EPA has ever sanctioned. In fact, they started it up here in St. Louis at an airport, but it was out away from residential area and everything. And that's where they just go in, full of asbestos, and they just go in and turn on a fire hose and get it all wet down and knock it down, and hopefully all the little fibers will be, will cling to the material and will stay down. And because a little fiber can get in your lungs, it's smaller, several times smaller than a human hair, can get in your lungs and get lodged there. You can't cough it out, and it can cause cancer. And so they did that in St. Louis, but way away from a residential area. Well, they're trying to do that right there next, close to the church building and right in a residential area. And so we were fighting that because, again, you know, not much will happen in the next year or two as far as the cancer and all, but in about 20 years, you know, a lot of people will be showing up with cancer because of that. So anyway, as a community, we were fighting that. We even opened up the building at church one night for a community meeting, and I encouraged that because we had our tracts and we had all kinds of papers out everywhere. People couldn't help but pick up material, so I thought it was good. But we simply, you know, had a community meeting and brought in some specialists to tell us about the asbestos and all everything about it. Well, we've been fighting against City Hall, and City Hall finally says, okay, the EPA won't allow it now because it's in a residential area, so they're going to test it somewhere else, and then they're going to bring it back and do it. So I don't know if we won or not. But in the midst of all of that, I just tried to make it short. Sorry if I didn't. But there was an older gentleman that got up and spoke, and he was against it, then he was for it, then he was against, you know, that kind of old codger, you know. And he got up, and he can't do a whole lot, but he can go fishing every day. Well, come to find out, at the end, he came up. I'd made a statement in front of the city council, and he came up and said something to me and asked who I was. I told him I was the minister at the Church of Christ there at Hanley, and he said, yeah, that was that group of people that kicked me out of the church years ago. And I said, no, sir, you must have us mistaken with somebody else. What do you mean? I said, because the church didn't kick you out. It most certainly did. I said, you mean it performed church discipline upon you? It withdrew fellowship from you? That's exactly what I mean. I said, then it didn't kick you out. It loved your soul so much it was trying to save your soul, and you didn't even know it. You know, the guy can get up and go fishing every day, but he can't get up and go to church. You know, the guy's going to go to hell, and the church tried to stop him from going to hell, and his attitude was, well, they just kicked me out of the church. I let him know real quick that if I ever heard him say that again, I'd call him a liar to his face in front of everybody because the church did not kick him out. They tried to save his soul. That's what we're talking about, church discipline. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about saving souls. And what I'd like for us to do in our study, it's an important subject because it's a Bible subject. And so because it's a Bible subject, we want to open our Bibles and see what the Bible has to say on the subject, because it doesn't matter what my position is, and it doesn't matter what yours is either. But it matters all concerning what the Bible says on this subject. The way I want to look at it is simply ask some questions. And let's turn to the Bible and find some answers for those questions. First of all, what is church discipline? In order to give a thus saith the Lord for it, we've got to open up our Bibles and see what the Bible has to say on the subject. And one of the best, most information on it is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a lot of other places as well, but a lot of good information is found in the Corinthian letters. And so we'll be spending time there, but we'll also look at other places too, because it's not secret about this. Church discipline is not something secret. It's very public. It's very open. The Bible has a lot to say about it. So let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. For the answer to the question, what is church discipline? Because Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, explains it real well, beginning in chapter 5. In verse 2, he says, "Be taken away from among you." There was a man there who had his father's wife, and Paul is telling them, listen, you need to take care of this. And here's what he's talking about. Verse 2, "Be taken away from among you." Verse 5, "To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh." According to verse 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump." Verses 9 and 11, he says, "Not to company with." In verse 13, "Put away from yourself that wicked person." And then out beside that, write down 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Because apparently what Paul had told them to do, they did it. And the results are found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And there in verse 6, Paul's command to them in this regard concerning the man who's ready to repent now. Maybe he already has. We don't know, but he's ready to, or he already has. And Paul says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many." And so Paul says, what is church discipline? The answer is it's taking away, it's purging, it's not to company with, it's to put away, and it's punishment. So the Bible answers the question, what is church discipline? Other places that Paul mentions to other churches in talking about this, like for example Romans 16:17, he says it's a marking and an avoiding of those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've received. And then he commands the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves." So he says it's a marking, it's an avoiding, it's withdrawing. And then in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 14, he says, "Note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." And so it's noting, it's not to have company with, and it's for the purpose of shaming the person. That's what the Bible says church discipline is. Also, Paul is talking about this when he writes to Titus in Titus 3 and verse 10. He says that a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, you're to reject him. Now, there's no doubt in my mind he's talking about an erring brother here. I think of the admonition Jesus gave, the command Jesus gave in Matthew 18, 15 through 17. If the brother won't hear, if he sins against you, he won't hear, you go one time, you go again, then you tell it to the church. I believe that's the reference Paul has here when he talks about the first and second admonition. So there's no doubt in my mind he's talking about that which is to be done to an erring brother. Church discipline involves instructive and corrective discipline. It simply involves the correction of an erring brother or sister in order to keep the church pure, in order to try to save that person's soul. Now I'll get more to that point in just a moment. Through the action of church discipline, members are called to give an account of their actions. And that has to be there. The Bible tells us that we are to keep ourselves pure, James 1 and verse 27. That we are to so live to make sure that the church remains a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, Ephesians 5 and verse 27. Well, how do we do that if discipline is not involved? Discipline is a sort of checks and balances as far as a congregation is concerned. That's what it's there for. If we're to keep ourselves pure, if we keep the church pure, well, how can we stand by that? How can we enforce that if there's not something such as discipline? And so we're to keep ourselves pure, keep the church pure. Discipline has to be there. Otherwise, there'd be no checks and balances. There would be no accountability. There would be no responsibility. So discipline must be there. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we're to go and warn or admonish the person that has become wayward. Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2, we're to seek to restore the one who has left the fellowship of God. And in James 5, 19 and 20, we're to seek to convert those who have left the fold of God. And so discipline is a means of doing that. It's kind of a checks and balances for a congregation. Again, we practice church discipline in connection with the church. That's why it's called church discipline. And Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11, when he says, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or such and such, here's what you're to do to them. He's not talking about those out there in the world. That's why it's called church discipline. We're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ that are to be disciplined. We're not talking about the world. Now, we need to make it very clear. Paul says he's not talking about the world. He's talking about brothers and sisters who have erred. We need to make it very clear that we make sure that we never, in our association with the world, we're talking about we work with them, we live with them. Some of them are our family, our friends. that we make sure that we never leave the impression that we are endorsing anything that is not in harmony with the gospel of Christ. When he says church discipline has to do with a brother and sister in Christ, does that mean that I don't need to withdraw myself from anybody out there in the world? That's not what he's talking about. 1 Corinthians 15:33 also says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." So it may be necessary for a Christian to stop associating with certain people out in the world. No doubt about it. There's some people we need to stay away from. But what we're discussing here is church discipline, and that includes withdrawing from brothers and sisters in Christ who have ceased to be faithful. So we want to make sure we understand what we're talking about here. You know, all the time, most of the time, we talk about church discipline, immediately we think of what? We think of withdrawing fellowship, don't we? Well, is all church discipline withdrawing fellowship? No, it's not. So all church discipline is not necessarily withdrawing fellowship, but all withdrawing of fellowship is church discipline. The reason for that is withdrawing fellowship is the climactic act of church discipline. Think of it this way, it's going the distance to try to save the person's soul. It's going the distance. You know, sometimes we don't have to go the distance. Sometimes people will repent and turn around and make things right before we have to get to that climactic act. And we pray for that, don't we? That's why the admonitions are there. That's why we send out the letters. That's why we encourage the congregation to pray for these people so that it doesn't have to go that far. And isn't it thrilling when it doesn't have to go that far? Aren't you so thankful when we've mentioned somebody by name and they return before we have to go the distance? But friends, withdrawing a fellowship is going the distance. And if you have to go the distance, you better go the distance to try to save their soul. To withdraw something means to take away, to take it back, to remove it. What is it that is to be withdrawn? Fellowship. You know, we're talking about that spiritual companionship. You know, and don't you see that this week? And that's why one of the reasons I love to come, because of that companionship. We try to do that. You know, I'm thankful too about this, because some lectureships I go to, there are the preachers and there are the members. You know, and never the twain shall meet. You know, I've been treated rudely some places. Well, maybe I caused it because I didn't get in there and get that fellowship going. But it's not that way here. You know, we're all together. We're fellowshipping together. But that's what you withdraw. You withdraw that when it comes to withdrawing a fellowship. So as far as the specific procedures that are followed, the frequency that they are to be done, the time that you spend in doing these things and then hopefully getting a response, all of that is in the realm of judgment. But when it comes to the idea of withdrawing fellowship, that's not in the realm of judgment. If it goes that far, we must go that far. We have to go that far. What is the purpose of church discipline? I said a moment ago, we'll get back to that. And here's the purpose. And this is where so many people don't understand. This is where so much of the problem is. The guy saying, they kicked me out of the church. That man has no clue. He has no clue of what church discipline is. And how many of our brothers and sisters in our congregations know what it is? Who don't throw a fit, who don't want to cooperate in the effort. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because they don't know the purpose. If they knew the purpose, how could they throw a fit? How could they not cooperate if they knew the purpose of it? So, brethren, we need to do a better job of getting across the purpose so that people know what it's all about. Well, what is the purpose? Actually, it's threefold. It deals with the individual to be disciplined. It deals with the church members who are to perform this action. And it deals with the idea of keeping the church pure, uncontaminated. Those three things. Look at first of all at the individual. It's an attempt to bring to repentance the brother or sister who has become unfaithful. Mark this down, because here it is in a nutshell. Church discipline is a soul-saving act. And friends, if it's not that, you know, I don't know people's motives. It's possible maybe an eldership is doing it for some other part. I don't know, and I can't judge those kind of motives. But if any other reason for that is why it's being done, to save face maybe or something like that, it's not going to accomplish God's purpose, and it's not going to bring glory to God. It's a soul-saving act, or it's nothing at all. That's how serious this is. In 1 Corinthians 5, 4 and 5, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, mark this down, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's why they were to do that. To save that man's soul. So that's what it's for. That's the purpose of it. Some get the impression that church discipline, well, it's just an act of vengeance. It's cruel. But friends, it's for that. It's for the purpose of saving soul. Why does the parent who exercised proper discipline, why does he do, and why is that not cruel? Why is that not vindictive when he exercises proper discipline? Because the parent loves that child. You know, this whole world is cruel, isn't it? You don't talk about cruel, this world is cruel. And if we don't discipline our children, the world is going to do it someday. And they're not going to do it with a loving hand that a mother and father can do it with. So we need to realize that. And it's, so it's not cruel, it's not vindictive when a parent exercises proper discipline. Same thing is true with this case of the man in Corinth who had his father's wife. And it worked. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. You know that shame we talked about a moment ago? They need to, just as they performed withdrawing of fellowship upon him, now that he's repented, now they need to welcome him back just as well as when they withdrew it from him. They need to get it back, and as soon as possible. You know, God knows what's best, doesn't he? God knows what's best. So it's the idea of saving the soul. Second purpose for church discipline, to keep the church or keep sin from spreading through the church. Remember Joshua 7 and Achan? Why is it that Joshua couldn't take those men or allow a group of them to go down and take little bitty Ai? Why couldn't they go down and take little bitty Ai? They just took Jericho. Why couldn't they take Ai? Because God said there's sin in the camp. Sin in the camp. You're not going to go forward when there's sin in the camp. That's the same thing is true today. You're not going to go forward as God's people if there's sin in the camp. And you're allowing it to be there. You know, the Paul wrote to the church at Corinth as they were tolerating this sinful man in their fellowship, instead of withdrawing from him like Paul tells them to do, according to verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? What do we say about one rotten apple in a barrel? You know, when sin is tolerated in a congregation, what does that encourage? It encourages steadfastness, doesn't it? Why? It encourages us to make sure our lives are pure and right. Why? If sin is tolerated, what does that encourage? More sin? But when church discipline is there, even the ultimate act of withdrawing fellowship, what does that encourage? I better get my life right. That's what that encourages. And again, God knows what's best. A third purpose for church discipline is to protect the good name of the church and the community. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 5, and beginning in verse 1, it's reported commonly that there's fornication among you. And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. The idea of Gentile here is talking about those who have no thought of pleasing God. He's talking about those who are the people of the world, and the idea is not that they don't ever do this. They don't ever commit these kind of sins. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that the world knows that's wrong. The world knows that. Tell you what's getting sad, though. I don't know that the world does so much anymore. No, the world knows. It's always amazed me. Anytime you talk to these people out in the world, they'll go, "Yo, you people are so narrow. You know, you got your little circle and all." And I tell them, and I don't hesitate to do it. I said, "You got a circle, too." "I do not." So I start naming a few things out. Pedophiles, you know, that they're okay. You'd have them in your house right around your children, wouldn't you? "Well, no. What, you got a circle?" "Oh, no, you've got a circle." Now, the world knows, don't they, that you may be blameless and harmless, the Son of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Philippians 2 and verse 15. So Jesus would say, let your light do what? So shine before men. They'll see your good works and glorify who? Your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:16. The only way the church can maintain its good name in the community is to exclude from its fellowship those who persist in sin and who refuse to repent. as long as they're there. You know, there may be sin in your congregation. There may be. And because we're weak, there is, no doubt. Because there's sin in our lives. But we're working at that, aren't we? And we're striving to not make that so. But there may be sin in your congregation, but the only ones who ought to know it is God. Community should know it. Church discipline is for the purpose of what? Mark it down. Don't ever forget it and tell everybody you see. It's for the purpose of salvation. To save that soul and to save the church. That's why I have this much tolerance. I don't even have that much tolerance. The people who talk about kicking them out of the church and how vindictive and cruel that is. They don't say that to me but once. I let them know what church discipline really is. If they hadn't been disciplined yet, then what's your name again? We'll start. Where do we get our authority for church business? Who gives you the right to do that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Is that good enough for you? 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means by His authority. It's good enough for me. You know, the same instruction by Paul in Thessalonians. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. Church discipline is a command from Jesus Christ. And did He ever give a non-essential one? Did He ever give one? Oh, well. No, His commands are vital, aren't they? Does the New Testament demand church discipline? Yes. There are more than a half a dozen passages, clear-cut passages, pointing out this command. But for people to not consistently practice church discipline, though the New Testament commands us to do so, and then we don't do it? Is that hypocritical? Absolutely. To claim that we're the New Testament church and then we don't even attempt to try to do what the New Testament commands us to do. How can we say that? I'll tell you, we can't. When we don't even attempt to try to carry out what the command of the New Testament is. It isn't fair for gospel preachers to preach the truth on this subject and preach their lungs out on the truth and it not be backed up by action. Little town I was preaching in, I only lasted a year there. It nearly killed me mentally. I'm not kidding you. It was a serious thing. There was sin right there in the congregation. Everybody knew it. And I preached a whole series on church discipline, and the old elder there, he finally says, okay, you've had your say-so on that. Now just go to a different topic. Don't bring it up again. Well, you know what my topic was the next Sunday, don't you? We did it again. That's why I didn't last there. He nearly killed me physically, mentally. No doubt. My wife had to get me out of there. That's how I say. And it was things like that. You know, you preach the truth on it, and then someone might turn around and say, well, okay, you've had your say, so now go on to something else and leave that alone. We don't need that here. Yeah, you do, and you need to be the first one it done to. One reason we have so much rebellion in the Lord's church today is because people believe it doesn't matter what you do or don't do, teach or don't teach, they're not going to do anything to you down there at the church. In a lot of places, that's true. Pretty soon you have rebellion right there in the body of Christ, and you won't be long, you'll have people saying, well, the elders don't have any authority or any oversight. And on and on and on it goes. You show me a congregation whose elders stand up and practice church discipline by the authority of Jesus Christ and do it lovingly and consistently, and I'll show you a clean church. Not a perfect church, but a clean church that's striving to do what the New Testament commands us to do by practicing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's by His authority. Is there a time frame for church discipline? You know, the Corinthians pointed out, and Paul was pointing out to them, apparently they wanted to delay this process. Paul said, you know, you need to do this, and they were delaying it. Why? We don't know. Maybe they didn't understand it. Or maybe they wanted to wait for Paul to get there personally so he could lead them in it. But either way, Paul says, you're wrong in this. Take care of it now. What? You mean the purpose might have been they didn't understand it, and so Paul said, take care of it? Oh, I think they understood it. I think they just didn't want to do it. Why is it that a lot of churches today won't do it? Is it because they don't understand it? I don't believe so. How could you not understand this? Saving a soul. Saving the church. Because they don't want to. Well, what about all the risk? Just found out before I got up to do the lesson, there's a man sitting right over here. going to have a lawsuit against him. The elders had resigned. So now it falls on the preacher. The lawsuit on him. Because they talked about church discipline. Well, then we better stay away from that. Or let's get some insurance. And you know what the insurance company wants you to do? Settle. Now let me ask you this. Can you settle as a Christian? That's the answer. No. Why the urgency, brethren? You know, they were told to carry out this necessary act immediately. Don't wait for Paul to get there. Take care of this right now. Why? Why not wait? Well, what did we say the purpose of church discipline was? Number one, what was it? To save who? To save the individual involved. To save that soul involved. Well, why get in a hurry? Well, here's a person in sin, unfaithful to God. What if he dies? Now, here's the kicker. Okay, if he dies in his sin, what's wrong? Where's he headed? He's lost, right? But here's the point. He dies, and we didn't go the distance to try to save his soul before he died? Whew. He's lost. What are we? If we didn't go the distance to try to save his soul? Trying to save that individual. What if they're involved in a terrible accident and all of a sudden they don't have a brain capacity anymore? Oh, they're not accountable. Are they not accountable for their life up to that point? Yes. And if they die and they haven't repented, they're lost. Now, we didn't go the distance. Well, how could we know there's going to be an accident? We don't. That's why the urgency. What if they become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin and it becomes impossible to renew them to repentance? Isn't that what Hebrews 6 and verse 6 says? Hebrews 3 and verse 13, people can get so hard in sin. Well, was there a time when it bothered them? The congregation where I was preaching, a couple there had a convenience store there in town, but we were dry. So they couldn't sell alcohol or anything like that, and I didn't think it was a problem until they opened up a store in the next town that was wet. And they had as much beer and wine and everything else as any of the other convenience stores did. So we went to them. You know, I went to him personally. He threw me out of his house. So I took another man. After we talked a while, he threw us out of the house. All he was doing was justifying what he had done. Why would we bother? Because the man's soul was in jeopardy. And as we talked to him, the longer we talked, the harder he got. To where it was, I don't know. It was very difficult to try to reach that man. You see, here's the point. The Bible says we can get so hard that it's impossible. I don't know when that time is because I don't know hearts. God does. But it can happen. And we didn't go the distance. So why the urgency? That's why. Well, what did we talk about number two? To save what? Save the church. From a contaminating influence. What if the false teaching or the immoral living of this person influences even one other person in the congregation? What if it influences 20 people? Oh, terrible. Well, 10. Starting to sound like Abraham, right? 5. What if it influences just one person? And what if that one person is your child? Well, what if it's not your child? Doesn't matter, does it? What if the Lord should return and find His church not spotless and pure? Who's going to be held accountable for that? The elders. Yeah. And I will too. If I didn't do everything I could do, try to help keep the church spotless and pure. Who's to take the lead? Of course, elders are. Acts 20:28. Feed the church which He purchased with His own blood. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. They may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Hebrews 13:17. No congregation which has elders will be able to perform the action of church discipline if the elders don't take the lead. It won't happen. Well, let's say the elders do take the lead. Then who, the next question is, who's responsible to see that action is carried out? The elders. Well, yes. But each one of us is members of that congregation. It's our responsibility to see to it that it's carried out. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 6, remember that punishment which was inflicted of many? Every member of that congregation is responsible to see to it that that action is carried out. You know, there's not a passage in the Bible dealing with specific instructions only for the elders to take care of this. But I find where members are to do it. You know, when one fails to cooperate in this action of church discipline, and let's say that it's usually the people that are closest to that person that's being disciplined. Right? Friends, sometimes family members. If anybody's going to refuse, a lot of times it's them. Not always. Because some people know what it's all about. And so they're not going to refuse to cooperate. But what if it's family and friends who refuse to cooperate, and everyone else that is not that familiarly, that acquainted with the person, you know, not that close to them. Everybody else does it, but not those closest. Well, what's been done? What has that person lost? Nothing. Well, I didn't know those people anyway. But on the other hand, when church discipline is announced and it's gone through to the climactic act of withdrawing fellowship, and those who are nearest and dearest and love that person the most and whom that person loves the most, they cooperate in this effort, what happens then? The possibility of it working just like God said it works. Who's responsible? We all are. Remember, friends, if we don't cooperate, how much do we really love that person if what we're trying to do in the first place is save their soul? Not much love there, is there? Let's just let them go to hell. But we'll make them feel good while they're doing it and show them our love. No, we're showing our love when we do what God says to do. What kind of sins would call for church discipline? Sins of immorality, all forms of immorality that refuse to be repented of, like the man who had his father's wife in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What about sins of causing division and offenses by the teaching of error? Isn't that what Paul mentioned in Romans 16:17? I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've received, and avoid them. What about the sin of non-attendance? Is that a sin worthy of church discipline? Absolutely. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, some will say, well, if they've already left us, if they're not attending anymore, then there's nothing we have to do. Their fellowship's already gone. They're not going to lose anything. They're not going to miss anything. But remember, friends, what withdrawing is all about, what it's for. It's not only to try to save that person, and so someone says, yeah, but they're past that now. It won't do that. What about saving the church? The influence of the church. It's still there. That person's still living there. Everybody still knows that person's in that sin. Make sure that the community and everybody else knows they're not a part of us. Disorderly, translated from a Greek word used of soldiers quitting the ranks. You know, if there's anything that will show that we're quitting the ranks, is it non-attendance? Yeah. The word disorderly would take in all sins that ought to be disciplined. You know, if we take to heart this very serious action, recognizing that it's an act of obedience, it's what God commands, it's for the purpose of saving the individual and the church, who would dare come up with the idea of any kind of objection to that? Nobody who loves God. Nobody who loves His Word. No, the only ones who have objections to what the Bible talks about here in withdrawing church discipline, even to the effect of withdrawing fellowship, the only ones who have objections to that are people who don't know the Bible. People who don't know the Word of God. This lesson should also serve as a matter of soul searching. You know, we need to do that. And is there anything in my life that I'm involved in that would cause me to be a candidate of church discipline? Cause elders to toss and turn at night because I've gone astray, and they need to save my soul because they're going to give account of me someday. To know that I'm going to have to stand before God, and what these brethren are doing are trying to save me and try to save the church. May we be faithful to the Lord in all things and never live in such a way that we're candidates for church discipline. But then may we also recognize the seriousness of this command of God and to see it for what it really is. It's a salvation issue.